You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
This morning in chapter 2, we're going to look at the beginning part of this chapter. And as we look at it, we'll see the 10 verses that we're covering this morning will show us where we were before we had Christ in our life, where we are now with Christ in our life, and where we will be in the future when Christ comes back. In chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Again, verse 1 tells us that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were physically alive, we were breathing, we are, and before Christ, though we were spiritually dead. We had no connection with God. We didn't understand the things of God, and we didn't understand the spiritual realities of life. We were dead to that spiritual realm because we were dead in trespasses and sins. And then the next verse says, "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." There's three things that are talked about here. Walking according to the course of this world, being subjection to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, and we were living in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the lusts of our flesh and in of our mind. The first thing is that we were living according to the course of this world. The particular word that is translated course here is also translated most often age. We were living according to the age of this world or the time of this world. In other words, this world was influencing how we lived our life. Whatever this world was promoting, whatever this world, this time was into, is what we were into. It's kind of hard to avoid that since, you know, we live in the world, and what is hot topic in the world today seems to be the thing that is influencing how we think and how we focus or what we focus on. And then therefore our behavior. We've just gone through, or we're still in this whole COVID thing, and it's really influenced the whole world and how the whole world thinks and how the whole world is now behaving and how we interact with each other and so on. You know, not too long ago, the world was promoting the election, and then after the election, Afghanistan, and then after that, you know, and it just keeps on going. The world in its influences with Hollywood and the evil that comes out of Hollywood and then the lies and the hypocrisies that are purported to us in the news and what we hear at work at the water cooler, what we hear at school, and so on. What's going on in this world is the thing that predominantly influenced how we thought and how we think influences how we behave. We walked according to the course of this world. And then it says, according to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air is a way of talking about the devil. We were influenced by the spiritual realm, the prince of the power of the air. There's two things that stand out to me in that phraseology. When you make a comparison with air, it's invisible, and it's everywhere present. It's invisible, and it's all around you. The prince of the power of the air. And Satan's influences are what we were strongly motivated by and influenced by. This is what we were. It's not who we are now. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil, who works now in the children of disobedience. Those that continue to be influenced by the devil are referred to as the children of disobedience. Those of us that have Christ, we are the children of obedience. And then it says, according to the lust of the flesh, that we that we lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the lust of the flesh and of the mind. I love this definition that we have about the lust of the flesh. I have it in your notes. It's the longings and the impulses of a self-centered life. The lust of the flesh, the longings and the impulses of a self-centered life. That's where humanity is who don't have Christ in their life. They are influenced by the longings and the impulses of the self-centered life. It says in Romans chapter 8, up on here on the board, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. When we talk about the flesh, again, if you would hold that definition in mind, it's the longing and the impulses of a self-centered life. And that when we set our mind on the things of the flesh, again, the verse says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. For the mind set on the flesh is death. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Again, this is where we were before we had Christ in our life. We lived according to the impulses and the longings of a self-centered life. It says in Galatians about the flesh, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are these: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, in which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice these such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is what a person's life is like who does not have Christ, who is not yet a part of the family of God. Look at Romans chapter 3. I think that this is important for us to grasp hold of, not only because of understanding where we were, or if we're not yet a Christian, where we currently are. It's also important to understand that the world and the people in the world that aren't committed to Christ, this is who they are. This is what they are. And to anticipate anything good coming out of the description that we just read is kind of foolish. And Romans 1 through 3 talks about the behavior of the Gentiles. It talks about the behavior of the Israelites who are apart from Christ. And then it sort of summarizes it here in chapter 3, verse 9. What then, are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? Not at all, for we have already charged that both the Jews and the Greeks are all under sin. Everyone that doesn't have Christ are still subject and influenced by sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together and have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. 3:13, and the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Not a very flattering description of humanity. I've often heard people say, I just don't understand how somebody could behave that way. They hear about somebody's ill behavior and they're bewildered that anybody could behave that way. Well, after reading these verses that we just looked at, I marvel that things aren't much worse in the world, because this is what people have. This is when you live according to the course of the world, when you live according to the prince of the power of the air, when you live according to the longings and the impulses of a self-centered life, this is what you do and this is what you're about. And it's only by the grace of God that we've gotten free from all of that. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, please. So that's who we were. By the grace and the mercy of God, it's not who we remain to be today. Verse 4 says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world. In 1 John 4, it says, by this the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Because of God's mercy, God who is rich in mercy, for his great, great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, as we just talked about how we were, where we were dead in trespasses and sin, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of the now, and then all of that, even in all of that, God who is rich in mercy, his forgiveness, his not giving us what we deserve, God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. It would have to be by grace. Given the condition that humanity is in before, I mean, it's virtually impossible for us to save ourselves. It has to be by God's grace. God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Then verse 6 says, and has raised us up with him, with Christ, and seated us with him, with Christ, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Look at Ephesians 1 again, please. Just to remind ourselves of where Christ currently is. God wants us to understand, verse 19, the surpassing greatness of his power towards us, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, verse 20, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies. This is where Christ currently is, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I think of Jesus when he was here, and what he accomplished when he was here, and why God sent him, and what he was in his earthly ministry, as it says in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me. And that very next word that's so important in understanding this is that, Let's see if I can use the pen. Nope. Yeah. The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me. Unbelievable. The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me because, why was the Spirit of Yahweh upon me? Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Did Jesus do that while he was here? Yes. And he sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Did Jesus do that? And the recovery of sight to the blind. Not only physically did he heal blind people, but the people who were spiritually blind. And to proclaim release for the captives. Did he do that? Yes. Release to those who are oppressed, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. The reason that Jesus came, because the reason that the Spirit of God was put upon him, was to set free those who were captive, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who were oppressed. And that is what he did. How much more so now that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God? It says in Acts 10:38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all that were what? Oppressed by the devil. He healed all that were oppressed by the devil. That's what he did in his earthly ministry. In John 3:8 it says, and the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And that is what he did. He destroyed the works of the devil. It says in Colossians 2:15, when he had dismantled or disarmed rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphant over them through him. He was triumphant over the spiritual powers that came against him. They were never, ever victorious against him. Every time he came up against a demon, and it happened frequently in the Gospels, he always overpowered them. He always told them what to do, and they always had to listen to him. He had authority over them. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. This is what Jesus accomplished for us. And this is what he did while he was here. How much more so now that he is seated in the heavenlies, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. It says in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. These are the words that Jesus spoke right before he ascended into heaven. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It says in 1 Peter 3:22, who Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. He's above all principality, power, might, and dominion in every name that is named. Not only in this age, but in that which is to come. This is his current status. And what we had read was, go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. We are raised up with him. You know, there's that substitution identification thing with Christ. You know this, that when he died, we died with him. When he got up, we got up with him. When he ascended, we ascended with him. When he sat down, we sat down with him. In the position of his seating currently at the right hand of God, he is above all spiritual power. If in his earthly ministry he was able to set the captive, proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and freedom to those who were oppressed, how much more so now? And we're there with him. We do not have to be in subjection to the evil that is in this world. I don't have the God-given ability to change the course of this age or the course of this world. I don't have the God-given ability to stop Satan from being in the position that he is in as the God of this age. Nor do I have the ability to change everybody who is walking according to the lust of the flesh. But I do, because I am seated with Christ at the right hand of the throne of God, and that he has that authority, I have it there with him. I don't have to be in captivity any longer. I do not have to be blind any longer. I do not have to be oppressed any longer. I have the God-given right to be above all of that, as you do also. This is what Ephesians is teaching us. I was trying to think of different illustrations of people standing up for their rights. And if you think that somebody is, and I've done this and you've done it too, if you think that somebody is taking something from you that belongs to you, or they're trying to harass you in some way where there's an injustice going on, I mean, the back of our hair will stand up and we stand up for ourselves and we're ready to fight. That's the attitude that we should have towards these things that try to ruin our lives. You know, the captivity, the blindness, the oppression, we should not tolerate it. We do not have to tolerate it because we are now seated with Christ. That's why it says in Colossians, "For he rescued us out, 1:13, from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." No, the kingdom of God has not yet come, but yet we are to a degree in the kingdom with his dear Son, because we are spiritually seated with him in the heavenly places. And we are no longer under the dominion of darkness. What is the dominion of darkness? The things that we talked about in Ephesians 1 through 3. We're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. We're no longer under that evil component. We have been rescued from the dominion of darkness. That's why it says in 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, who is in you? Christ is in you. Christ is in you, who is in the world, the devil and his influences. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's why it also says in Romans chapter 8, but in all these things, whatever comes at us, overwhelmingly, we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him that loved us. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 7, so this is our future, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So now we see where we were, now where we are. We're seated with him today in the heavenlies at the right hand of God with him. And in the future, in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. I think the riches of his grace have already been demonstrated to us and poured out to us, but so much more so when that kingdom comes. We saw in chapter 1 some of this in verse, mind turning there, chapter 1, verse 10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of time. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, things on earth, in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to the purpose who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him, in the Holy Spirit. You remember what Sean taught us last week? We have God's seal that he will do what he promises to do. What does he promise to do? That in the age to come, the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness will be poured out upon us. It also talks about this in chapter 3, which we'll get into in more detail in weeks to come. In chapter 3, verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, was this grace given to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ. What does it talk about? The 10. So that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which God carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose, or another way of saying that is the purpose of the ages, is the end run. That when the kingdom comes, the people of God will be with God and Christ forever. And then we will see the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness manifested forth to us. Back to chapter 2, please. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This is the third time in this section that we've seen the word grace. In chapter 5, the latter part of that chapter, by grace you have been saved. And then in verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. Now in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That grace, God's divine favor towards all of us, God's wonderful favor. It says in Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all those who believe. There's two components here. There's two important things to understand. Everything that we have, everything that we've been given, everything that we are promised in the future is because of God's grace. It's a gift of God's grace. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. God gives it to you generously because of his great love. The context of these verses, for his great mercy wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, he has given us all of this. That's God's grace. But we do have a responsibility in relationship to that grace, which is to have faith. We have to have faith in these things. That's what Romans 3:22 says. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all those who believe. We're to have that faith in Jesus, again, to all those who believe. Then in Galatians, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, it's not by our works, but through faith in Christ. We have to have faith to receive this grace. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith. There it is three times in this section. By faith and for those who believe in Christ, and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. In 1 Peter 1:5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation. And again in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved to 8, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not the results of works, so that no one may boast. This is a thing that people seem to get confused about. Obviously, there is no work that any of us could do to get us out of the terrible situation we were in, as was described in the first three verses. Being that we were dead, there was nothing that we could do to help ourselves. It had to be done for us And it was through Christ. God did it through Christ on the cross. It was God's gift to put us in the position that we are now, the children of God, and we'll be with him in eternity. It had to be a gift. But in order to receive that gift, we must have faith. It is not by our works. There's no work that we could do. But we do have to have faith to receive it, because not everybody is saved. Those who are saved are those who have faith. And if we have faith, we have corresponding good works that go along with it. That's what verse 10 says. Or verse 9 says, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. We got nothing to boast about. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand so that we would walk in them. When it comes to faith, faith always has corresponding works. If you say Jesus Christ is your Lord, there is work that goes along with that. You're obedient to him. You're in submission to him. You're letting him lead. You follow what the scriptures say. You live in accordance with it. Saying that Jesus Christ is your Lord is not enough. It's making Jesus Christ your Lord. That's what we're talking about. And you do that by faith. And if you have faith, then your actions indicate your faith. But your actions and your works do not save you. Actually, your faith does not save you. What saves you is what Jesus did on the cross. That is the thing that saves you. But to accept that, you must have faith. And if you do have faith, there are corresponding works that go with your faith. So the question, you know, that comes up in verse 10 is, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Well, what would be the good works that God would, that prepared beforehand so that we would walk in him? It says created in Christ Jesus for good works, and it reminds me of chapter 4 of Ephesians, if you'd look there, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says, and that you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. We were created, we're supposed to put on the new self, which was created in righteousness and holiness of truth. I like the way, although it's in italics, I think it's certainly implied in the verse, the likeness of God, verse 24, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. This new self is like God. It's God-like, created in righteousness and true holiness. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 29. For those whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. To be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. We were because of what God did for us in Christ, we are created in righteousness and holiness. We are created to be like God, God-like, and to conform to the image of his son. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord. As we continue to focus on Christ and continue our mindset on Christ, we be changed from glory to glory. And again, there's that word image. For the same image from glory to glory. And then in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Christ is the image of God. We are to be the image of Christ. And you know, that as we live that way, we were created, this new self is in the likeness of God, created in righteousness and true holiness. And then, therefore, it's in the image of Christ, which is in the image of God. And that is that as we live this way, we carry out the work that Christ did. And what did Christ do? Well, while he was here, it says in John 14:12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." The work that Jesus did, we now are to do. These are the works that God created beforehand that we would work in, that we would be like Christ in the life that we live today. That the works that he did, we could do. Well, what were the works that he did? Well, God put the Spirit of Yahweh upon him. He anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent him to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He has given us this assignment to do what Christ did. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians that we are ambassadors for Christ. Go back to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The works that I do, you shall do also, and greater than these, because I go unto the Father. Which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." That we would walk like Christ walked. Not only in speaking the gospel and helping others, but living a godly life, created in righteousness and true holiness. So, what we once were is no longer what we are today. We're no longer influenced by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, course of this world. We're not motivated by lust, the lust of the flesh anymore. Now, because of what was done for us by Christ, we are saved, and we're pulled up out of that. We're given a new life, and this new life is now connected with Christ, seated in the heavenlies with him, far above all of the negatives. And we've been commissioned to go out into the world and live like Christ lived. We have that same image, and as we keep on focusing on Christ, we manifest the works that Christ worked. Father, I thank you for the wonderful things that you've done for us and for the opportunity that you've provided for us to live in this new life, for saving us from what we once were and making us who we are today. I thank you for Christ's return and for the significance that will be there at that time. And Father, help us to live in light of who you made us to be and what is in our future. I thank you for your blessings in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.